Okay, let's get started. All right, today we're in Revelation chapter 2. I've been trying to go through the book of Revelation. I'm not making much headway. I'm spending way too much time on each chapter. And might take me a year to get through it here. But we're going to be in Revelation 2 and verse number 8. I'm going to start out there since it's the beginning of the church of Smyrna. And remember now what I told you before. Last week we didn't get to do this. The whole point of it is that these churches that are in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, they do not have anything to do with us. They are not, and I emphasize that, they are not a picture of the church age. And every commentary you pick up, I don't care whose it is or where it's at, is going to tell you that those churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, that they are a picture of the church age, and that is definitely not true. I can tell you straight up that I am not part of either one of those churches. And the reason why I'm not is because those churches, as I go through this thing, they are Jewish churches. In fact, they try the members that say they're Jews and they're not. Also, those churches are in the tribulation period. That's where they're at. Those churches have angels over them. We don't have angels over us. So it has nothing to do with us. In fact, the body of Christ, the church today, you cannot find it anywhere in that book. It is not there. We are not in tribulation. We are not in the kingdom. And we're not going to be on the new earth. You say, well, that just leaves us out altogether, does it not? Well, we've got a promise. One day we're going to get a glorified body, and we're going to be in the heavenly places for eternity. And that's where we're going to be. The nation of Israel has been promised the land. We have not. We have a heavenly promise. Revelation 2 and verse number 8. It says, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, each one of these churches at the beginning, when John addresses those churches, you will notice that the same statement of these were made in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a statement about Him at the beginning of each one of those. So remember that. Remember now, you've read that before. What does it say in chapter 1? It says that He's the beginning and the last, the first and the last. Alpha and Omega. He's the one. Verse 9, it says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blessing of them which say they are Jews and are not. You see that? One of the requirements to be a member of this church, you had to be a Jew. No Gentile was a member of any of those churches because they tried them. But our synagogue of Satan. So that's what's going on here. Now, verse 10. Fear none of these things which I shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So, what's the requirement for the crown of life? Well, the requirement is to have your head cut off. So if anybody wants to volunteer for that, I don't know who we get to do it, but that's what you got to have to get the crown of life. By the way, the church, the body of Christ, we don't need the crown of life. Why? Because we have life eternal, do we not? I don't need the crown of life. I don't have to endure anything. He already did all that for me. And here's another little problem with verse number 10. You know, if you read some of the commentaries, you're going to find out they tell you all kinds of things about 10 days. They make it sound like something, I don't know, whatever they want it to sound like. But what literally happens here is they take the members of this church, and what do they do to them? They put them in prison for 10 days, and they give them an opportunity to take the mark of the beast. And if they take that mark of the beast, they let them out. But think about this. If they don't, they get their heads cut up. Now, that's literally what they're talking about here in verse 10. So, that's part of it. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 4. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, here are those people. So another promise that they're going to have is what? Do you realize those people that get martyred here in the tribulation period, those people are going to be part of the first resurrection. The first resurrection. And by the way, they are also going to get to take part in that kingdom rule. Look what it says in verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Look what else it says here in verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection. When people read that in the book of Revelation, what do they think? Number one thing they think, that the church is part of the first resurrection. You ever hear that preached and taught? Well, you guys not been around. You've not been listening too much. I am not part of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is talking about the ones that get their heads cut off for a witness. That's the first resurrection. And if you got a first resurrection, guess what you got? You got a second resurrection. And that's the ones that are dead and in hell. Those guys are going to be resurrected and brought up at the white throne judgment. So, that's part of it. I was going to show you in the book of James. Let me get that before I get away from it. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Look at this verse. Now, when people take the book of James and they teach that to you as doctrine, then what you got? You got some doctrine that don't fit the church age. Now, in James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, Blessed is that man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. If you don't know who the book of James is written to, what are you going to think when you read that? You're going to think that that promise is to you. And it's not. It's not. Look what you have to do. You've got to endure temptation. I think we all know who the book of James is written to. Well, it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It's not written to the church. So, that's where we're at. Looks like we've got a new member in the house. Oh, that's great. Okay, verse 11. Revelation 2:11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. Now, what is the second death? They got a promise that they will not be hurt of the second death. In Revelation chapter 20, I think it's verse 14, what does that say? And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So these guys that overcome the tribulation period, what's going to happen to them? They're going to go into the kingdom on the earth, a 1,000-year reign, and they're not going to be hurt of the second death at the end of the 1,000 years. So they're going to be in the book of life in Revelation 20 at the white throne judgment. These guys are going to go on to the new earth. Those are the ones that's going to be on the new earth. They're not going to be hurt of the second death. So that's the only place they can go. These are not heavenly people. They're earthly people. And they're going to be physically and literally born again. And they're going to go on to the new earth in a natural body. That's what John 3 is all about. It's not about us. Boy, that's just like talking to the wall when you talk to a bunch of people that believe they're born again. They ain't got anything in the world to do with us. Those people are literally, physically, and naturally going to be born again, and they're going to live on this earth in a natural body. And at the white throne judgment, their names are in the book of life, and they will not be hurt of the second death. They're going to go into the new, onto the new earth. And that's where these people are going to be. That is not talking about you. You have no promise of ever being on a new earth. And everybody wants to come back to this earth. Do you know what's going to happen when you have a new earth? Well, it's not going to be like this one. You're not going to have your house that you're so proud of. It's going to be gone. By the way, there ain't going to be no Smoky Mountains, so you'll be lost. You won't know where you're at. You don't have to worry about it. You're not going to come back. Verse number 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Chapter 2 and verse 12, and the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. Now, of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sword that he has that comes out of his mouth is the Word of God. That's what that sword is. By the way, in Hebrews it says it cuts both ways. It cuts going in and coming out. If you want to know what you look like, read the Word of God. It will show you where you're at. It's like looking in a mirror. You see yourself. And that's what cuts you. it tells you that you're rotten and no good. You don't want to hear that, but that's what it does. Okay, verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Annas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now, evidently, in the Old Testament, where was Satan's seat at? Well, it was at Babel. Babylon is really where the Satan's seat's going to wind up one day. Babylon. Mystery Babylon the Great. Revelation 17. But think about this. Here, we're told that Satan's seat here is where this church is. It's in Pergamos. Evidently, during the tribulation period, or just before it's over, his seat gets, in Revelation 17, it gets moved to Babylon. That's where it's going to wind up. That's where it started. But look what else it says here. But I have a few things against you, verse 14. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So the doctrine of Balaam was what? You all remember the story about Lot, right? Lot came out of Sodom. He had two daughters. And those two daughters got old Lot drunk. And they had children by him. And that's where the tribe of Moabites come from. Lot's two daughters. And God told the nation of Israel, he told them this, do not marry a Moabite. And if you do, I'm going to kill you. So, what happens? The doctrine of Balaam is that he knew he couldn't curse them, so what does he do? Well, he teaches Balaam to cast a stumbling stone before the nation of Israel. What was that? He taught them how to commit fornication. He taught them that it was okay to marry the Moabites, and when they did, God brought judgment on them. And that's the doctrine of Balaam. Don't marry into the Moabites. And then he says, the doctrine of the Nicolaitan, that thing I also hate. Now, we went over that before. And what was that? That was simply the fact that the priesthood, or the hierarchy of the church, if you want to look at it today, had authority over the laity, or the common membership. You ever seen those guys? They walk in a special door over here, and they come up, and they're on a platform above everybody else. You know what that platform does? That platform puts them above all the membership, and they got these long robes on. And they speak with this elegant voice. And everybody says, how great they are. They say, wow, that guy's been to seminary. Tony can't never get it together. He only goes 6 months at a time and lays out 3 or 4 years. One of these days, though, he's going to be a real archbishop. But that's what it is. When the guy in the pulpit has control over the people, the membership. Do you know that the guy in the pulpit shouldn't have any control over you other than to preach the Word of God? That's the only control he should have in the church. When he comes to your house, I'm sorry, he's not the head honcho there. He's got no authority in your house. No authority at all. And that's what you've got to look for. What do these guys do? They run around and control their membership. They make sure that they give 10%. And if they don't give 10%, by the way, these big churches here in Brunk County that's just started, you know where they get their money at? Well, the new membership's got to sign a statement that they will give 10% every week. And if they don't sign that consent form, they can't be a member. We're afraid to start that because most of the people here leave anyhow. We would have less than what we have now. But that's what the doctrine of Balaam is. By the way, if you want to read about that, read Numbers 25. Numbers chapter 25 will tell you about Balaam, Balak, and Baal. And that's what that is. Number one, he taught the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols. Number two, he taught them to commit fornication. Number three, he taught the priesthood to be over the laity. And that's what the doctrine of Balaam is. And that's why that when you have that doctrine taught, even today, it's taught. It's taught even today. And it gets so bad that, you know, in the book of Romans, it says that in Romans chapter 1, it talks about that people's mind gets so bad and so evil and sin gets control of them that they hate somebody that does good. Have you ever seen people today that hate people that do good? Let me tell you this. If you want to be talked about, well, try to do something good. They don't like you. They don't like you. Try to tell somebody that Jesus Christ died for your sins. See how much they love you. Just tell them. They really love you. They probably invite you over to dinner. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So the Word of God, he's going to come in and he's going to fight against them with the Word of God. He that has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. So, this church here has a promise that if they will overcome the tribulation period, what's going to happen? They're going to get a new name that will identify them so that they can get into the wilderness where God is going to provide manna from heaven, just like he did in the Old Testament. He's going to, at the midpoint in the tribulation period, when Satan is cast out and all his angels on the earth, in Revelation 12, that's 3.5 years into it, you know what's going to happen. Satan is going to take after Israel to destroy them. And God is going to take them into the wilderness and feed them manna from heaven. And they're going to get a white stone that will have a new name written so that there won't be anybody in that group of people that should not be there. And that white stone will identify them with their new name. When I read this, I always think of Andy Griffith show when they was trying to get the clerk. Anyhow, they was trying to get him into this lodge, and the deal was everybody that voted for him, he got a white stone, and if they got one black one, well then he shouldn't be a member. I don't know where you all ever been in an outfit like that or not. But if you get blackballed, that's what they call it, well, you can't be a member. Here, this is basically what happens. In Revelation 12, let me read that to you. In Revelation 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and prevailed, verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was place found any more in heaven. So, but in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. The woman is Israel, and she fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So God is going to feed Israel with manna from heaven for 3.5 years. That's how long he's going to feed. That white stone I was trying to mention to you about the hidden manna, really that involves the priesthood. Now to get into the kingdom, what did the nation of Israel have to become? They had to become a priest. The whole nation had to become a nation of priests. Now, what we have is in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, it says that the whole nation is going to be a nation of priests. So to get into the kingdom, they had to become a priest. And that whole thing had to do with the priesthood. Remember that to be a priest, what was one of the requirements? Water washed. That's where you get water baptism at. Most people today, in fact, I had a preacher tell me not long ago that he was a priest. And, I had to restrain myself not to laugh. Well, you're not going to be a kingdom of priests. The nation of Israel is the only one that's going to be a kingdom of priests. And that's part of it. That's part of that new name, that part of that whole thing. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And because that verse is in Peter, automatically they say that's to us, because where is Peter at? Well, Peter's in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, but it's not doctrine to us. That's what I'm talking about. You are not a priest. You will never be a priest. You are not a king. You will never be a king. The only thing that you're going to be, you're going to be a saint of God that one day is going to receive a glorified body. And that house that you're going to receive is eternal in the heavens. So that's where you're going to be. So get out the idea that one day you're going to be coming back to the earth, what they call a white horse rider. You're not going to ride no horse, especially a white one. And you're not coming back to the earth. I know that everybody wants to, but that's not going to work. The next one here is Revelation 2 and verse 18. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like unto fine brass. Remember what I told you, right there it is, back in Revelation chapter 1, the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to look like that guy that we have hanging on the wall. He's not going to have that beautiful long hair, those pretty blue eyes, that pretty beard. He's not going to look like that. If you want to know what he looks like, read Revelation chapter 1. And here it says, like unto his eyes were like a flame of fire. And those eyes is what's going to judge you. That's what's going to judge you. It says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last is more than the first. So John here tells this church that their patience is more than their works. Revelation 2 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because I suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Verse 21, and I give her space to repent and of her fornication, and she repented not. So here, God compares this church with the woman Jezebel. You can read the Old Testament and find out about Jezebel. Jezebel taught the people to commit fornication. She was an evil woman, a prophetess. You remember what she did to old Elijah? Old Elijah went up on the mount there and he fought against Baal and his prophets. You remember there were 600 of them? And God gave them Elijah challenged him, said, call on your God and burn up this offering. And they did, and no answer. And Elijah came up and called on God Almighty, and fire came down from heaven and eat up the sacrifice and the wood and the water. And you know what old Elijah done? He took out his sword and killed every one of them. You say, boy, that's pretty bad. That don't mean we can get by with that today. Just because Elijah did it, don't go out and try that. They'll probably put you in jail and call you a... Have you ever been called a religious nut? Next time you talk to somebody, well, quote them a Bible verse. and see what they call you. He said, I don't know no Bible verse. I say, Jesus wept. Rejoice evermore. That's two. You remember them. So Jezebel. So he's comparing that, what they were doing in that church, to Jezebel. Have you ever, when you have a daughter born into the family, do you ever have an argument that you're going to call your daughter Jezebel? In fact, have you ever, do you know anybody that's called Jezebel? What about Judas? It's good Bible names. You'll think about that next time you have a baby. Look at verse 21. I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Verse 22. And behold, I cast her in a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and heart, and I will give unto her one you according to your works. Boy, right there is a verse. What's he going to do? He's going to kill their children. I had a lady come down to this church, and she said, I ought to get up in the pulpit and preach against our president because he's killing all those children. She didn't read this verse. You can't teach politics from the pulpit. If you do, you get in trouble. And the reason why you can't, because some people hold their politics pretty high. And if you want to get in a fight, just tell them something about their candidate. And boy, they're kitty over that. You ever hear the old statement, you can't argue about politics and religion? I think in that case it's probably true. Look over at Revelation 6. I want to show you this death here that they're talking about. He says he's going to kill them with death. Kill their children with death. Verse 8 of Revelation 6. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. Do you see that? Well, who in the world is that? And hell fared with him. And power was given unto him over the four parts of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and death and with the beast of the earth. And here in Revelation 2, going to kill her children with death. You all know who the death angel is, no? He's the guy that kills the body. Revelation 2 and verse 24. But unto you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not the doctrine which which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon them none own burden." They had a few people in this church that was doing what they're supposed to do. There's a few people in this church, and he said he wasn't going to put any more burden upon them. And the depths of Satan is what? The depths of Satan is sin. Anytime you get involved in sin, what's he going to do to you? Well, eventually, all of us is going to die because of what? Because of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So, one day we're going to die because we're sinners. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin passed upon all men because all have sinned. So the body dies because of sin. Verse 25, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, every one of these churches has one statement, and that is, he that overcometh. So it's about overcoming. It's about overcoming. So he that overcometh. I want to look at one verse here in 1 John. How much time have I got there? If you all get tired, well, you can get up and walk around. At any rate, 1 John, if I can find it here. Now, what people's going to tell you is this verse right here, and they're going to tell you this is why that we can make it through the tribulation period. Look at verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So what's he saying here? He's saying if you're born of God, then you can overcome the world. And those people over there, they're in the tribulation period. What have they got to do to get into the kingdom? Well, they got to overcome. They either have to get their heads cut off and not take the mark, or they've got to live through the tribulation period to get into the kingdom. Now, we know that there's some people that will live through the tribulation. In fact, there's going to be thousands of them. Not only the nation of Israel, but the Gentile nations, some of them are going to live through the tribulation period. And how do they get to get into the kingdom? They get to get into the kingdom simply by doing this, by helping the nation of Israel. That's how they get into the kingdom, the Gentile nations. And the first thing that the Lord does when he comes back to rule and reign, what does he do? Well, he rides into Jerusalem and he calls all the nations of the world together and he judges those nations. And what does he do in Matthew 25? He sets the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. The sheep nations are the nations that help Israel. The goats nations are the ones that don't. The sheep nations, he said, enter in. The goat nations, he puts them in hell. And that's the judgment of the nations. And that will happen at the second coming. That will happen then. So that's what he's trying to get across to these churches. So he promised them rule over the nations. Verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a vessel of potter shall he be broken to sheaves, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Now, the morning star, I can't really tell you what he's talking about. I know what the morning star in the Bible is talking about. In Revelation 22, he's talking about the bright and morning star, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. In Job 38, verse 7, it's talking about the morning star singing. And there it's talking about the angels. In Revelation 22, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you got a new type Bible, well, what happens? In Isaiah 14:12, those new Bibles make Lucifer the morning star. And you got to watch that stuff. So the only thing I can tell you about this, it says that I will give him the morning star. Evidently, he's talking about giving him Jesus if they endure to the end. He that has an ear, verse 29, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So God promises them that if they would endure, that he's going to give them a throne and he's going to give judgment to them. Okay, I've covered Revelation chapter 2 this morning.